You hear any preaching this past week?
You know, whether you know it or not, you listen to preaching all the time. Because all preaching is conveying a message. A message of truth. But there's a lot of messages being preached all the time. The world is full of messages. People are always trying to promote their cause, push their thing. So you're always hearing something. And the fact that you come into church on Sunday or Thursday or any of the other five other days that we have Bible studies and groups of some sort here, it serves to balance all that other preaching that you're hearing. You ever think of it that way? You're exposed to a lot of things. And more we realize a lot of it's not true. They are purposely saying things to try to make us think things. And it's not even hidden anymore. So we come in, we look at God's Word, we listen to preaching because we need the balance for one. And we are being prepared for eternity. So we need to know what the King says. So if you haven't been with us, this is your first, second time, or hadn't been in a while, we are in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I started this at the beginning of the year. I didn't realize just how monumental it was going to be. And it is doing a lot in my life. It's doing a lot in the church. I imagine it's both bothering some people and helping some people, because that's what the Word does, doesn't it? Sometimes it rubs you and you don't like the way you feel. And other times you feel fantastic when you walk out. I don't know what this one's going to be, but as God has led me, this is where we're at. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew. That's where it began with the Beatitudes. And I didn't do this last week, but this week I want to read from the beginning up to the point in verses 27 through 30 that we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the Word. Father, we thank you so very much. Thank you for this opportunity to look at your Word. As I have prayed, well, all week, and still this morning, for your anointing, for your special equipping to bring this Word to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I realize what responsibility I have. I pray that we would all realize our responsibility to respond to your Word. Help me speak words of truth as you would have it said. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the one that influenced these words to be written, to be spoken by Christ, to be recorded in your Word, and to be preached over and over to the saints until the day you return. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. There's copies of that in the pew if you want to go word for word with me. Otherwise, it's close. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And as we went through this, I spent a lot of time on that, and I kept reminding you that is a very important verse right there. We get to a point where we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, and He promises us we'll be satisfied. Just keep on hungering and thirsting. Don't let off. You shall be satisfied. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Basically, what he says there is nothing new. You can rejoice in that. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's that correlation. They see your works, but God gets the glory. And that should always be the case. When we start taking the glory, we're starting to drift off the path. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that is a very interesting verse right there. And we're going to talk about it a little bit, but the people who are listening are looking up to the scribes and Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the time. These are those people who, we have the same ones at this time, don't we? Very popular names, very well known, very godly seeming people. And Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. But we're going to expose that a little bit more as we did last week. Verse 21, this is what we looked at last week. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, I talked about last week, this is the person who's the victim. It says, you know that somebody has something against you, go ahead and take care of that. And I compared it to coming to church. You bring in your gift to the altar, you're coming into God's house, you're offering Him praise. Did you do that last week? Did you take care of that business before you came back this week? Did you settle things with people who may have something against you? Because God says we should do that. We should take every opportunity and make things right as best as we can. As long as it's in your power, we should make things right with those who may have a problem with us. And as I said, this is the victim. And then the other one coming up here is the person who's caused the offense. He says in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. See, Jesus has always given us good advice how to live a good, clean, orderly life, right? That's what he really wants. The love isn't, don't do this, don't do that. The love is, this will go better for you if you do this. It's the same way when a parent gets upset that their child runs out in the street. It's love. It's not just, don't run out in the street, you might get hit by a car. It's, I love you and I don't want you to get hurt. And that's always how God's talking to us. We should never look at God's word, especially when we get into these little tough spots of the law. And we start thinking, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? And you start remembering all those things when you were a child going to church and there was almost whipping going on. Remember that? You better not do this. You better not do that. I remember everything I wanted to do was what they were talking about. Like, well, it seems like everything I want to do are the very things I'm not supposed to do. Therefore, what a lot of people did, including some of you, let's just reject God. And what we should have done is reject the religion, not God. Because God was never saying that in the first place. God was speaking out of love and saying, this goes better for you. And that's what Jesus comes along here and does. He exposes, and that's why he says, I say to you, this is what that really meant. And they should have known that, because as I study this, the way it is presented in the Old Testament, it's not hidden and it's not a secret. So today we're going to look at verse 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I want to remind you, before we go into this any further, we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace, I'm going to paraphrase, not by works, lest anyone boast, it is a gift of God. So that has to stand firm. We are saved by grace. So then what is the point of all this? Why the exposition of the law by Jesus if it was just going to be grace? Well, verse 20, I stopped and emphasized, he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What righteousness is he talking about? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. That's what most of us think we are doing most of the time. I'm doing pretty good. I am not that bad. When you try to witness to somebody, isn't that the first thing they come out with when they realize you're trying to pin that Jesus thing? I mean, I'm a pretty good person. Isn't that what they say? Isn't that what you've said? I'm not that bad. And we shift right over to our self-righteousness. We have to recognize the truth. The Bible establishes it right in the beginning. We are sinners. We have fallen into sin. We have inherited it as part of us. We are not sinners because of the sins we committed. We committed those sins because we're sinners. That's the way it really works. So when he says that your righteousness has to exceed theirs, he's saying you've got to not be self-righteous. Just come to terms with the truth. And it's not the end of the world when you realize you're a sinner, because God says, I've sent you a redeemer. I've taken care of that whole problem for you. And I've said it this way before, in reverence, God has taken responsibility for our sin. Because sometimes we're challenged. Well, if God knew he would do that, how fair is that? It's very fair, because he then took responsibility and he also took our sins upon himself and died, gave his life. So our righteousness has to exceed self-righteousness. Stop trying to earn the salvation. It's by grace you've been saved. So then again, why should we look at this? Because this is the way a Christian lives. This is how the children of God live their lives. And it's that simple. I told you a few weeks ago that we have to look at this sermon of Jesus's with a particular scripture in mind. That scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:4. It says this, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Now here it is. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Remember that? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what that simply means, what Paul is saying there is, if we keep the law by the letter of the law, I have not committed adultery, I've never cheated on my wife, we've missed the whole point. And that will lead us to death. It kills. But the Spirit of the law is what Jesus is going to talk about. It's not just the act of committing adultery. It's all the thoughts that lead up to that act. That is the problem with our hearts. And it's really that simple. It's not about keeping rules. It's about living the Christian life. And I think I can safely say that's why you came here today, right? Okay. Because we didn't offer you any donuts and coffee unless you came to Sunday school. But we got to be careful not to get caught in another trap, though. Just because we can clearly understand that we're not under the law, that is, we're not obligated to it for salvation. That's what we mean by under the law. We're not obligated to the law to be saved. It doesn't mean that it doesn't serve a purpose. Paul says in Romans 7:7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And the simple illustration I gave of that was, you're driving down a highway, you're going 80 miles an hour, right? 90? Why stop there? There's not a single sign. There's nothing to tell you you're doing anything wrong until suddenly it comes into view, 55 miles an hour. You either hit a cat or you get in trouble. And that's what the law did. God gave the law so we would see what our hearts are doing, what they look like. We couldn't identify it unless it was for that sign that was put there. And then we let off and we slow down. We go, okay, let me fall in to place here. The problem is we become rebellious and we don't want to do that. And I'll stop right there on that illustration. Much of the world, and even some Christians, have embraced an idea that we as humans have evolved or are somehow evolving, and that we're further and further away from our animal behavior, that we're getting better, and that through more education and cultural advances, we're becoming some very good people. We're pretty good. We're not as bad as we used to be. We're getting rid of those unfavorable traits. And that's a lot of what the world is teaching people. We're going to make it. We are much more sophisticated today than we were before. But yet, when I look at society, I don't see that happening. I don't see any evidence of that. As a matter of fact, it seems like things might be degrading instead. And I said we have to be careful not to fall into another trap, and that trap is that we can wrongly dismiss the entire doctrine of sin. We don't hear that a lot in churches anymore, I'm told. I'm always in this church, so I really don't know. But I hear that that is not favorable. It's not popular. Grace is way more popular and fun, because we're saved by grace. No works, nothing to worry about. Jesus loves you, calls you his friend. Have a great day. That would be great. Amen. Have thousands of people church, make thousands of dollars, and I couldn't do it. I could never do that. Because I read God's word and I realize that there is this thing called sin. Jesus talks about it. There's emphasis on it. Every writer of the Bible talks about sin. It is the problem with the world. And we cannot reject the whole doctrine of sin. That concept ignores the loudest theme found throughout the Bible, that man has sinned and is in need of a Savior. You and I have sinned and we need a Savior. That shouldn't be so hard to grasp and understand. Sometimes I talk in negative light about religion. And I just realized right now as I'm saying this, sometimes religion is the opposite. It's so good and so nice and so fun, that's the religion I want. I make that my religion to hear only things that are good. And that's what happens. We got to be realistic about God's word. It's balanced. It starts off right in the beginning saying, here's who I am, here's how you got here, and this is what happened to you. Those three things are in the first few chapters. Here's who I am, I'm God. Here's who you are, my creation, and here's what you did. And then he makes a promise right there in the beginning, I'm going to fix that. And that's where we are today. We're on the side of grace that has fixed the problem. He has taken our sins away. But that doesn't leave us off the hook. There still is sin. There is a hell, and there's a loving God that saves, transforms, and keeps those who love him. We can't ignore those things. Holiness is a matter of the heart, not just a matter of conduct. You see, if you think, well, I've done those things, therefore I'm okay. God should be happy with me because I didn't cheat on my wife. Boy, she looks good. Did that come out? No, I'm just kidding. I meant to say that. But that's what we do. I haven't cheated on my wife, but I do all sorts of other things in my mind, in my heart. And that's what he's going to dig into. Holiness is a matter of the heart. If we start thinking that I'm good, that I've done things that God should be happy with me, what have we done? We've created another way to God. And Jesus says there is only one way. It's me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, and if we start thinking, well, I'm good, God should be happy with, not as bad as I used to be. You ever hear that one? You ever said it? Let's remember a huge promise given by Jesus early in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the Beatitudes back in verse 6. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, you will be satisfied when you continue on the path of seeking righteousness. And he says, hunger and thirst. And we spent a lot of time on that. Just think about being hungry and thirsty. You can't go very long. You need something. And that's what he says. If we are like that about righteousness, if we hunger and thirst, we got to satisfy that hunger. We got to satisfy that thirst for it. He says, you'll be blessed. It is a blessing when we seek those things. So we're meant to love God. We are meant to love God. I'm just letting a few other people wake up again. Thank you, Kurt. Oh, must be talking to me. I heard wake up. We are meant to love God and not just believe certain things about him.
You
see, sometimes we stop there. We learn things about God and we go, well, I know more than I used to. I must be a Christian. I learned this about God today. I'm closer to salvation. And that is not what we're meant to do. We are meant to love God. What is the first and greatest commandment Jesus gave? To love the Lord your God with everything you have. It's not enough to know about Jesus and to know about God. We have to love Him. And when we realize, as we learned early in the Beatitudes, who we are, what we are, we become poor in spirit. We mourn over our sinful condition. It makes us meek. See, when we realize those things and what God has truly done for us, He has taken care of all that. That is the relief I felt when I first got saved. Oh no, I'm terrible. I must stand before this God that I now see and hear and believe in. What a terrible person I am. And then I find out he says, I know. I've already known all that. And I've already taken care of it for you while you were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the word says in Hebrews, long before you came to your senses, He says, I already took care of the whole problem. Yeah. So we can truly love Him as we ought to love Him. And then all these things concerning sin, the law, forgiveness, all these things will truly begin to speak to our hearts, and we'll find a pleasure in doing them. It's a pleasure to live for God, is it not? Good. There'll still be some of us here. It's a pleasure to live for God. That's what He designed us for. And when we do it, it just goes better. And that's really what God wants for us. That's really what the Word implies, and that's really what I pray for and want for you. That you would live a good, abundant life, at peace with God, at harmony with the kingdom of heaven, getting ready to go there, and meanwhile, having a massive positive effect on the world around you. Wow! That just sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? I should probably stop right here. Amen. Let's go. Verse 27. Let's keep these things in mind as we look at what Jesus says here about sin. He gives us a practical illustration of what sin really looks like to God. He says, you have heard that it was said. And last week we took off on this. He says it several times throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about not what's written. He didn't say in the Law of Moses or what's written, did he? He says, you've heard this was said. It was said by the Pharisees and the scribes that He just said, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. They have self-righteousness. You've heard them say this, but I tell you this. This is what this means. This is what it's all about. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here Jesus quotes the seventh commandment you can find in Exodus 20:14. And again, He doesn't say this law is void. It's not abolished, but as He previously said, I came to fulfill the law, to complete and live it out before you. He's going to help us see the way it was always intended to be. So you've probably heard this how many times in your life? Thou shalt not committeth adultery, you know, hanging over your head. And you think, well, as long as I don't cheat on my spouse, okay. Or let me just be a little bit more transparent to you. I went as far as saying, I'm just not going to get married. Therefore, I'll never commit adultery. What a grand idea, isn't it? I thought I was a genius. So Jesus is clearly saying that just because you've not committed the act doesn't mean you are guiltless. Just because you have not cheated on your wife, and a lot of you are going, oh no, this is where it starts to hurt. There's still a matter of the heart. It's not so much that I do something, it's what makes me do it. What urges me to go and do, think, and feel those things. That's the heart of the matter, and that's what Jesus wants to get at. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, their self-righteousness dwindled this commandment down to just the act. They felt, if I didn't do that, then I'm good with God. And that's not going to get you anywhere. That's keeping the law. That's religious. It does not deal with the heart at all. And that is exactly what Jesus came to deal with, your heart. Maybe you didn't know why you came in here this morning, but Christ wanted to expose your heart a little bit. And say, here's what it looks like. And you go, ew. Or you go, hey, not bad. I don't know. I don't judge. But they made it the physical act, and they felt that if they didn't do that, they were guiltless. You could stretch it. How far can you stretch that? I've never committed adultery. I've never committed the act. You remember what Bill Clinton said? I'm just saying. It's news. I mean, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Because his definition of it was different than the rest of ours. Or maybe not. Maybe some of you thought, yeah, same here. You know, how far can you take it and stretch it? I mean, so the Pharisees took this law and then they went literally, didn't commit the act, but I bet some of them even went that far. Hey, we saw you with a harlot. Oh yeah, but I did not have sexual relations with that woman. And they thought they didn't do it. You know, that's the problem with it. It's not doing it. What made you do it? Why did you let your heart go in that direction into the pollution? Now, I want to address and hopefully clear up one thing right away. He is primarily speaking here to men because men have a much stronger urge to foster these sort of feelings and things. But that does not dismiss the women at all. Thank you. So one woman would agree with that. Because it's easy to do that. Women can sit there and go, yeah, you guys. And not think it applies to them. This applies to the heart, which everybody has a heart. So let's look at it, and I'm going to begin speaking from both directions just to keep it even. He says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Now, this is a place where some translations come up short in properly conveying the words of our Lord. What is meant by lustful intent? The key word is intent. What are you intending to do? I remember hearing many times in the past that there ain't nothing wrong with looking. Remember that? Look but don't touch. That's perfectly okay. And again, we like that, if that were the truth. And that's what the world does say, but God doesn't say that. It's not a matter of just looking, but it's how we look and when we look. And I'm going to talk about those. Is it wrong to see a beautiful woman or a handsome man to look at them and to think, wow, that is really a good-looking person? No? Sure? Some of you are like, no, of course not. It's God's creation. You can look at somebody and say, wow, very attractive. And remember, we don't all feel that way about everybody. Some may think it, some may not, you know, but there's nothing wrong with you going, well, that's a pretty nice-looking person. Just something appeals to you. You see a piece of fruit and you got a pretty nice piece of fruit. That's a cute dog. You know, we identify things that we like, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. Is it wrong if, as I'm looking at the woman and I happen to notice that there's parts of her that make her very much a woman? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But I'm borderlining on temptation there, and I should probably stop right there. That should be when I go, okay. You know. Well, she's attractive, and that's about enough, you know. And we can laugh at that because we are all guilty of doing these things. We don't stop fast enough. We give just a little bit. We like to sin. Remember me saying that a few weeks ago? There's something about it that we like. We like just give a little bit. Just feel that little edge for a minute. And we go a little bit too far. We should stop at that point and flee. The problem, as I said, is how and when we look at the other person. When the look becomes a stare, you know, there's, we'll call that a double take. But isn't that exactly what happens? You just mind your own business, you're like, whoa. I'm so glad you're laughing because I would feel really weird if it was just me. When we start to stare and begin to be entertained by what we see, you see? You hear that word? We get entertained. We're like, hey, I like that so much that I'm just going to keep on watching. It's the same thing with everything that comes into your eye gates. TV, movies, people, things, you know. We look at it, we go, hey, I like that. You know why we like watching smut? And I'm referring to all smut, PG to whatever letter you want to choose at the end of the alphabet. Because we get to kind of live it out. We know we couldn't and shouldn't do such things, but let's watch somebody else do it. Let's see somebody else engage in those very things I feel I'm not permitted to do. And we entertain ourselves with that. And that's where the problem begins, how we look at them. We allow the temptation to take hold of our heart. Our imaginations become fantasies. And by then it's too late. And according to Jesus, we've already committed adultery. Isn't that crazy? It's already too late. You've done it. He says, that's the problem. It isn't doing the act. It's what urged you to go that far. Because remember, everything that happened before the act began, it was all those things I'm talking about. The look, the second look, the stare. It's safe to say that if the thoughts, boy, I'd like to, or I'll bet she, if those thoughts come into your mind, you've probably already gone too far. That's the how we look, but there's also the when we look. Do we know there's a good-looking person near us? And given the opportunity, we will make repeated glances at them. You've been somewhere where you know so-and-so's at, and you want to just look at that person, look on them over and over. You keep taking the opportunities. See, lust is building up inside. You're satisfying. You're entertaining yourself. You're making repeated glances, hoping that you'll get a good long look so you can feed your desires and longings. And that becomes a problem for us. Again, I'm going to snap you out of this daze that some of you are in. You know, God loves you and doesn't want you to suffer. So he says, that's not good. Don't let it go that far. You're getting into trouble already. But we do that. We look. When do we look? Do we sometimes change which aisle we go down in the grocery store because we know that person's probably coming up the other side? We just want to take one more look. Has that ever happened? Well, that's what they say on TV. I have no idea. We hope to pass by them again. Do we sit in a certain seat at church so we can get a good look at so-and-so? Oh, don't be surprised. It happens in church all the time. It's one of the biggest problems, as a matter of fact, with a lot of churches, are sexual sins. Far too many people have fallen in the church over these things. It is Satan's favorite playground. Think about it. You're all here. Y'all love God. You're worshiping and praising Him. And boy, look at that. And we go, next week I'm going to sit right there where I can see all the time. And we try to make a way that we can see that person and gaze on them a little bit more. You see, Satan can't take away your salvation. He cannot take away your salvation. But he can tempt you. He can shipwreck your faith. He can make it that you fall, and anybody who is looking up to you and possibly wanting to know this Christ is going to go down in flames with you. Because they go, oh, I knew it. I knew it. And that's why we need to just come to terms and say, you know I am like that. I know that's in me. I admit it. God, help me. Because the minute we say, I don't do that. I've not committed adultery. I'm doing fine. God, help you. Because now you think you're doing something that you're not. God says, when it comes into your heart, when you take the opportunity to stare and think and fantasize about somebody, well, you're already committing that sin that I pointed out a long time ago. Remember, the sin does what? Simply points out what's already in our heart. It's just showing us the condition. Satan wants to mess up your walk and anybody who may be looking at you. And you know, we emphasize evangelism in this church. Lifestyle evangelism. Live it. Be bold. Speak it. Don't be afraid to pray in front of your friends and family and talk about church. You know, we live that. Well, that's the very people Satan's going to attack, because the domino effect is fun for Satan. You know, you get one to fall. Watch this. Boom, 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 boom. Take them all down. Maybe even split that church up. That's why the leadership of this church has to be very, very careful in how we conduct ourselves when it comes to these things. I was going to give you all the examples, but we make efforts to not fall into places where this can happen. Lustful intent is like this. It's intent. You put yourself out there. You put yourself out there as to say, hey, I would if you would. You know, that's lustful intent. I'm ready if you just give me the go-ahead. We can do this. Do you remember that? Remember that feeling when you were in the world? We used to call it flirting, hitting on, fishing. You know, throw it out there. Hey, I'm available. I see you. I know what you're thinking. We're on the same page here. I'm ready to go if you are. That's lustful intent. My intention is to get your attention. My intent is your attention. That's what lustful intent is. It's what I am trying to make happen. Your intentions are such that you've planned it out in your head, and your desire is on fire. That's what lustful intent is. It's like when you run errands. Before you leave, you think about where you got to go, what path you're going to take, and what you're going to accomplish throughout the course. It's the same thing. Lustful intent is, I'll do this, she or he'll do that, it'll go this far, I'll do this, you know, this is what I want to accomplish. And we have the whole thing worked out in our head already. We already watched the movie, and nothing's even happened yet. That's what lustful intent is. When I was a mortgage broker, we used to get audited from time to time. It's normal that the state comes in and looks at the files. And I learned through a couple audits that what they were looking for is an intent to commit fraud. That you're trying to do something. It's repeated. We see this in many of your files. Your intention seems to be to mislead. Sometimes there were just mistakes there. Oh, we forgot to get that dated. I forgot to get that document signed. Innocent mistakes. And as you may know, with the government, there's no innocent mistakes. They're all crimes. And sometimes we make honest mistakes before God. And this is where I want to give you off the hook a little bit. The law isn't so that you're bound by it, that it's so negative that you must not do this. Sometimes we make mistakes. But God looks at the intent of your heart. What are you intending all the time? What do you set out to do? You see, and with the audit, the government makes you pay a fine. What does God do? He says, repent. That's all. Just repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's grace, my friends, and that is where we are. All we have to do is repent. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we let it go a little too far. And what my hope for you is that you start to get a grip on that. It's less often and it's less severe. Because I have found in my own life, that's how sin goes away. Little bit at a time. I often talk about the big boulders, you know, the very huge sins when I first got saved. Those were easy. Move out of the way. I can't have you in my life anymore. And all that was behind those were smaller boulders. And I said, I work on getting those out of the way. They took a little longer because there's more of them. And I got those out of the way and there was littler rocks and still. So it goes on and on like that, but it gets less and less. So my hope and my prayer for you is that you're working towards that. That you're arresting these thoughts and intentions of your heart. I want to add one more thing before I move on. For some of us in our life before Christ, we regularly did that. We looked, desired, and made a move. Made a move. We call it, like I said, flirting. We hit on people. We think there's really nothing wrong with it. It seems innocent, even still. And I just want to say this. Remember, you're a new creation. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if it is not becoming of a godly man or woman, then let it die for Christ's sake. You don't have to do it. It's not as innocent as you might have thought. Moving on to the second half of this in verse 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, that should be enough. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? No. No, Christ doesn't stop there. He says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So the first thing I hope you notice here is you see this talk about hell. You see, there it is. I don't even have to manufacture it or try to bring it out. Jesus is talking, he's preaching, and he says, not once, but twice, he talks about hell. He talked about it. He warns us about it. If we only talk about God's grace, as I said before, we're completely missing the New Testament point. It is not just that. True evangelism, the way somebody gets saved, begins with our pitiful state. People have to recognize, first of all, what they are. We are sinners. We are a pitiful people that have nothing but, well, Jesus talks about it, lust and murders and adulteries. These things they creep up in our hearts. And for a lot of us, it's hard to recognize that. We say, well, I don't know, I never really felt that way. Yeah, because you probably went to Sunday school when you were two, and you've been hearing about this Word of God your whole life, and you go, well, I haven't been that bad because of the Word of God. But we can look at other societies and other religions where those things aren't taught, and that's exactly what they do. And that's why the world's getting worse. As God is becoming less in the United States of America, evil is rising up, and we see more of it, don't we? And we go, why is this happening? It's not as big a mystery. They didn't want God. And that's what he'll say. You didn't want me. He doesn't go where he's not invited. Right? True? We have to begin with our pitiful state, our helpless condition, that we're plagued with a disease called sin, and we have nothing in us to fix the problem. We're poor in spirit. Back to the Beatitudes. We mourn. We're meek. We begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we find it in Jesus Christ. And when we come to him, we find forgiveness, mercy, and yes, here it is, grace again. You see, that's what the message of Christ is. Amazing grace, divine love. Do you feel loved by God? God loves you. Now, here Jesus stresses just how important it is that we confront sin. He's not teaching self-mutilation. I mean, I've heard, I don't bother reading, but some people twist this up and all over the place. Oh, it means this, it means that. If he was speaking literally, well, we'd all be blind. Or at least all of us would be half blind. You'd have to be. Admit it. If your right eye causes you to sin, we'd be like, boom. Hand, foot, you know, roll into heaven with nothing. And he's saying, you'd be better off doing that. But he's not talking about that. We should never, ever take this literally. I read recently a girl that did. Now, she was high on heroin. She had been trying to get her life right and seeking God and falling back, and she was so self-condemned. And that's what happens when the law is taught as something that has to be kept. We are not under the law, but we're under grace. Amen. I'm going to keep emphasizing that. Okay, but why do we do it? Because this is how Christians live. I'm going to keep saying that too. This poor girl, she was a teenager, was high on drugs and couldn't stand herself and plucked both of her eyes out in front of a church. Literally. The people came out and were horrified. You can imagine what it looked like. And she lost her sight forever. And she even said, I feel much better. Because she wasn't going to stop. And now she can't see. Now she needs help. And she says, now I can focus on God. It's extreme, but we are not to do that. Let me make it clear, please. Did I make it clear?
Yeah.
This is recorded. I have proof. Okay. When he really wants to get our attention, Jesus certainly knows how, doesn't he? This is a very graphic illustration because he wants us to see just how horrible sin is. See, we can dismiss it. Oh, sin, yeah, I know. It's horrible in God's sight. I can spend another 10 minutes just on talking about sin, but I won't. But we need to get a grip on it. Sin is horrible in God's eyes. It is destructive and leads to death. It destroys man. It brought death to life. It brought death to the whole earth. And the wages of sin is death. That's what it leads to every single time. Because God is a just God. There is a home for death, and it's called hell. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, tear your eye out and throw it away. Really? Cut off your hand and throw it away? That's extreme, isn't it? But that's how much God hates and abhors sin. And what he wants is for us to have the same attitude. We should have that attitude towards sin. Not, it's not that bad. Or, this one's really bothering me more and more as I grow. God knows my heart. No kidding. He knew it all along. It's you that needs to know your heart. We should hate sin, not have a ho-hum, I haven't killed or cheated on my spouse, so I'm okay. No, you're not. You're thinking the thoughts. Remember the murder last week? You're thinking those thoughts. The things that lead to murder are the same things we think when we call somebody names and talk down to them. Our hunger and thirsting for righteousness needs to go to an extreme, he says, to keep sin far away from us. So what do we do? Well, again, it's not just a matter of committing the acts. It's a matter of the heart. It's how we see God, how we see sin. I say sin and not our sins because they're two different things. Sins are the act. Sin is the disease. that we have to kill. It's a sickness in you. You're born with it. And that needs to be removed entirely. Why did Jesus come? Because of sin. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Because of sin. Think about it. God left heaven, went through all those trials, all those temptations, the beatings, the death on the cross. Why did he have to do that? I mean, he didn't have to do it. He's God. Sometimes we need to snap back into that. He did not have to do anything. He did it because sin is that bad. It's that horrible. I even go as far as saying it caused a problem in heaven. And God came down here to take care of it and put an end to it. That is how horrible sin really is. We shouldn't dismiss it as this, oh, I just had this little thought, or I just did this little thing. God says, that's horrific in my sight. It's got to go. And that's how we really need to look at sin. We need to get into reality here about it. And not just act like it's not that big of a deal, that we're better than we used to be. God had to come down to deal with it on our behalf. And we should remind ourselves of that often. He took our sin upon himself and died for us. So we have forgiveness now, and we have power over sin. Now what do we do? Well, what we should not do is grade our sins from bad to worse. Don't make a scale. This one's all right. This one's a little worse. I'll probably never do that one. Only people in prison do that one. You know, don't do that. Sin's like this. It's sin. It goes against what God said. It's horrible. He uses two things here to illustrate the severity of it, the right eye and the right hand. Why those two things? Yeah. Did that stand out to you? Did you catch that? Did you go, it's the right eye and the right hand. Why is it those two things? Because those two things for those people represented all the power a person had to be a productive person in society. Your right eye, if you could see clearly and you know, live because of what you see and use your right arm, your powerful, strong arm, it represented your strength is what it is. It's a good thing. And this is what I want you to see here. Those are good things. God blessed you with those things to do good things with. Those members were meant for righteous works. So he says, this is how horrible sin is. Even that very thing that God blessed you with, that good thing meant for a good purpose, if it is causing you to sin, if it is causing your soul to be trapped in sin, then you should get rid of that very thing. And doesn't that just all of a sudden spread across your whole mind to so many other valuable and good things that are causing you to get trapped in sin? And that's the point that he's trying to make. It's not just body parts. It's anything that's profitable when it's properly used. But if it's going to trap your soul into sin again, he says you're better off getting rid of it. See, and that's sometimes, that's hard for us. That's actually where it gets real hard. You mean I have to stop blank? And God says, well, if it's going to get in the way, if it's going to cause your soul to be trapped in sin, then get rid of it. What about people? You know, I knew hundreds of people before I got saved. And within about 6 months, I knew about three of them. It's not that I didn't want them, but they didn't understand what I was doing. But I recognized that though I missed them, though there was part of that normalcy, that I had to stay away because I know what goes on there. I know what goes on in those places, and I have to stop doing that. It was even where I earned my living. It's a good thing. God blessed me with work, and he said, look, if it's going to cause you to sin, it's got to go. Our Lord shows us here just how important our soul is and its destiny. Everything else has to be put below it, has to be put below our eternity if we're going to live a holy life, a life for God, if we're going to prepare ourselves for eternity. That is the whole point being made here. Do we take this as serious as it's intended to be? Has this shaken you at all, or all you have on your mind is lunch? I did say that for the laugh, but you know, I wanted to wake up a little bit because this is serious stuff here. Do we keep the idea at the front of our thinking? Do we think we live on God's earth? This is His creation. This is His plan. And yes, we should live an abundant life while we're here. But the whole time we should be preparing for eternity in another kingdom. That's the whole purpose of this. You know that? Did you figure that part out yet? The whole purpose of your life is to get ready for the next life. And that's what just boggles my mind when I try to witness to the people I know and love. I'm not trying to get you to follow religion and rules, and they keep, no matter what I say, that's what they think. That's your thing. No, it's not. It's God's thing, and He wants everybody to follow it. Get ready for eternity. Did anyone tell you you're going to die? You know, I was thankful. My mom was very real about that stuff. I the youngest age I could possibly remember, something died or someone died, and she says, "Oh, well, everybody dies." And I remember going, whoa. But then if you think about it, not only everybody, every single thing. Everything you see today more than likely won't be here in 50 years or 100 years. Plants, animals, everything. It all dies and changes. So what is this all about? It's not about right now, but like I said, we should live an abundant life. Absolutely. Christ promised it. He said, "I came to give you life abundantly." But we need to be getting prepared for eternity. And Jesus often warned us concerning the cost of following Him. Deny yourself and take up your cross. He even went as far as saying, if you don't hate your mother and your brother and your sister, you know, was that a call for Christians to hate their family? No. But if that's going to keep you, if that's going to trap your soul, that's the way I want to phrase it, trap your soul into sin, then you got to do what you got to do for your eternity's sake. Because, yes, they're there now, but they're not going to be there then. Not the way some of us think. The final point is that Jesus is teaching us that to be like Him is to hate sin and do all that we can do to destroy sin in our lives. Do we hate it? We should. And if we don't, we should learn to. And maybe it is something we have to learn. Maybe you think, well, I don't really hate it. Like I said earlier, some of us kind of like it a little bit. How do I learn to hate sin? How do you feel about a murderous terrorist? Oh, I don't like that at all. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd say I hate them. Because that's what we feel in our heart. They're murderous. They're terroristic. They're going to kill people. They're going to maim people. They're going to hurt women and children. Terrible. I stop short of saying hate, because that is anti-Christ. But my point is, the reason we feel that way is because of the constant reporting about their actions and their activities. They did this. They did that. You know, remember when ISIS was in the news every single day? And it was like they were trying to top themselves every single day. Put a guy in a cage and put him in the water. Put a guy in a cage and lit him on fire. Chopped a bunch of heads off in front of the whole city. You know, went on and on. We were like, that's horrific, isn't it? It horrified us because we were always being reminded of it. Well, what if sin were to get the same treatment? What if the news went more like this? Today, sin manifested itself again in the rape and murder of a local woman. We go, man, sin is some nasty stuff. Or, sin reared its ugly head in a road rage turned murder on US 19 this afternoon. See, we don't hear that, so we dismiss it as not being that bad. Or authorities say it was sin that drove a student to shoot and kill 20 of his fellow students today. You know, we don't hear enough, we don't think of it that way. We need to learn to look at it that way. This is sin, God hates it, and I should be hating it too. And you'll start, you know what, it's just natural now. Now I see it, and in an instant I go, nope, don't want to play with you anymore. Yes, I know we had fun, but I've grown up. And that's just the truth. We grow up in Christ, and it's no longer fun to be doing that. We would learn to hate sin, and we would avoid it at all costs. We must avoid it at all costs. Look what Jesus says again. If you have to pluck your eye out, or tear it out, and throw it away, or cut your hand off, then get extreme about it. But by all means, do something about it. Well, how can this be achieved? The real answer is back in the Beatitudes. We have to strive to possess a pure heart. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, it's not enough just to look at this through the negative. Don't do it. I don't want to be that kind of a church leader, and I don't want this to be that kind of church. This isn't about don't do's. This is about being made new. God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Yeah. Not just that day when I get there. I want to see Him right now. I want to see His love in you. I want to see forgiveness and mercy being traded back and forth. I want to see compassion for one another. And God says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. So remember, this is our heart situation. And though we've harped on how we look at things or people, covetousness, adultery, it manifests itself in all those things. Even worshiping the creation, which is another god, you know, we can peg several commandments on this one. These are the things, and what we need to be more focused on is the heart. God wants you to have a pure heart. We have to seek, desire, and strive for a heart that never knows bitterness, envy, jealousy, hate, or spite. Those things can go away. You could be much, much, I'll say, sweeter than you are now. We must have a pure heart of love, God's positive love for us and in us. He loves you like that. He is drawing you by His love. Those commandments never drove anybody to God. Matter of fact, I love to repeat this. They drove me away. And they drove a lot of you away. And there's a lot of people out here in this community that have been driven away because don't do, don't do, don't do. When the real truth is love. Have a pure heart. Let's get like Christ. And let's love one another and the people around us. A sacrificial life that Jesus is teaching us. And He's our Lord and our King. If we fail, this is where we fail. We just focus on the not doing things and we forget all about the things that we're called and empowered to do. God has given us the ability to love one another. We have to do that. And all these other thoughts will just go away. You won't feel bitter towards somebody. You won't be offended when somebody says something. You won't quit coming to church because your pastor said something. Although I wonder sometimes. We have God's love and God's power and God's promises to back our actions, and that's more than enough. So let's stand and we'll close right there. On a positive note, which it always should be, because God is a God of love. He says, don't commit adultery in your heart, but rather seek to possess a pure heart, for then you shall see God. You shall see God. I just want to put an invitation out. Ryan, could you play a little bit of background music wherever you are? Thank you. I just want to give an opportunity. We don't do it often. I do a little bit at the end. And rather than make everybody stand there and watch and listen and stuff, we're going to pray and you'll be dismissed. But for those that are here today, you're saying, wow, that has just pricked my heart. That has just made me really think about the things I'm doing or the way I look at sin or how I even look at God. Or maybe it's this far. You've never even been saved. You're coming to church looking for something. You say, I haven't yet found it, but I think I found it. I think I found a loving Savior who doesn't want me to do things because it's bad for me, not because He wants to punish me. So if you're that person seeking God, come on up here today. Come on up and let's pray about it. Me and Dan and Bob, the elders of the church, will talk to you, we'll answer your questions, we'll pray with you. But let's do the work that Christ has called us to do today. And don't just run out. It's only a little bit after 11. All right, 70 minutes after 11. But let's do what God's called us to do today. And the rest of you, you can go, of course. But we're going to come back at 6 o'clock and have church again. And Bob's going to bring a message. And I know the Holy Spirit's going to give him something that just puts a bookend to this morning. And it's just the way He works. So let's pray, and I love you guys. I hope you have a great day, and just remember the words of our Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so powerful in how it speaks to our hearts. We try to put ourselves in that audience and hear what Jesus said. And we thank You, Lord, that there's so much more to it, that we have other Scripture to back it up. We have prophecy and warning. We have promise and power. Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit who has opened our ears to accept this truth, has opened our eyes to desire to live it, and has taught us that a child of God lives far above the child of the world. Thank You for those who have come today. I pray You would bless them richly, that they would have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.